are our King. I think we were ministered to quite well by the kids this morning, and they did that little play. And just remember that, you gorgeous children, getting up here and singing and playing and the drumming and joining in with that ministry and that play. It's so important never to forget we serve a living God. We serve a risen Savior. We serve someone who loves us and honors us, and He came and gave His life for us so we could be healed, ransomed, brought back to Him and have a relationship with Jesus. And it doesn't matter what goes on in life, He's always there for us. You're going to have a great time upstairs. I think there's great preparation for your children. We have a mass exodus as usual when the kids go, but they are such a blessing to this church here and the community here. And it's right, Leo, you can go with them upstairs. Well done, mate, did a great job this morning, came in and filled in at the last minute. You know, it's amazing being up at the cross this morning, and the brave and the faithful got up there and froze as we on top of the mountain. But God was faithful. Lek and I were out last night just tidying up some loose ends and fixing things up so that today we could be prepared to go up the cross. And as we drove home from being down here, the misty rain and the winds were still really intense. And I remember looking out the car window saying, Father, I rebuke that rain for the morning in the name of Jesus, that we would be up there with no mist and no rain and free to worship You with Your people. Got up early this morning and looked outside, and it hadn't quite changed. And I was almost ready to confess a negative, and I said, no, it's going to be fine in Jesus' name. And we got up that mountain, got up there, and although it was still misty and a bit windy, there was no rain right until we got back and the drizzle started as we got in the car to leave to come back down. How good is our God? It is so amazing that we have Him. There are many away today, and there are others that have particular issues in life, and Nicole gave me the freedom to share with you that she's in the Austin Hospital, and Tim's in there with her now. He has the liberty and freedom to be there pretty well most of the day. And but visiting hours are from 10 till 1 and then from 4 till 7. And Nicole would welcome anyone who's free to come in and visit her and see her. But the situation, as you know, she was diagnosed with this need for mastectomy, from a very small lump to a potato size in a matter of a couple of weeks, and they rushed her in and took care of that. But then last Wednesday, after having some difficulty with her hip, although she'd had an injury there some years back, they went in and saw a specialist, and he referred her to a specialist straight away, got her in, and immediately he said, hospital for you now. So she gets in there. But the great part about that is, and Tim is so positive about it, glory to God, just talking to him this morning, he said, you know, if we'd have left it for a little while and thought, oh yeah, it'll go away, who knows? But the specialist said, this is right in its infancy, we can nip it in the bud now. And he's giving God all the glory for that, and believing that it was a divine intervention that was brought to their attention so quickly. Yes, there's a hip replacement needed, but also the localized problem with the cancer has apparently, you know, got further through. They gave her blood tests after the mastectomy and said she was all clear, but there's a minor trace. And so they're believing God, and Tim and Nicole are very positive. And their faith in God is completely strong. So can you please stand with me now? We're going to agree with them. Right now in prayer. And you know, it's Jesus said, one of you, or the word of God says, one of you can put to flight 1,000 to 10,000. Is a multiplicity of release in the spiritual realm when we believe together. And I'm a great believer in standing together in faith, not in negativity. Circumstances will take Jesus out of the picture if we look at them in the natural. But we take them by faith in the name of Jesus. So we stand together and believe for full restoration, healing, health, and wholeness and well-being, because that's why Jesus rose again. That's what the cross did for us. And Father, we stand together strong in our faith and in our confession and profession of faith that, Lord Jesus, your blood avails, your healing power. By your stripes we are healed, for you were wounded for our transgressions, you were bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon you, and by your stripes healing available to us. And we stand together with Tim and Nicole right now in the glorious name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the strength of faith that they have and their profession and confession that their strength is in you. And although the doctors have a job to do and will do it to the best of their ability, we stand in agreement, Lord God, that the ability that they have on that day will surpass their natural capacity. That everything that they do, Lord God, will be above and beyond their own expectations. And that your hand will guide them. Your guiding light will be their light on that at that time. And that, Father, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke every life of cancer in Nicole's body. We come against every infection, every infliction, and believe right now for full healing, health, wholeness, restoration, and well-being for your daughter. And we thank you for it, and we believe for it, and we stand together for it, and we profess it and confess it through the glorious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 If you're praying for Nicole, don't alter your profession of faith one iota. She is healed. She is the whole. She is the well. She is the restored in the name of Jesus. Because we've stood in faith for that. Amen. Amen. Come on. It's so, so, so important. I remember when Joyce Meyer was diagnosed, I don't know if you heard the story, she told nobody except her physician, the pastor she was under, and her family. And it wasn't until everything was cleared that she got up and told the world by her television and her television audience. Why didn't she do that? She said, because I didn't want everybody around the world saying, oh, did you hear that Joyce Meyer's got cancer? She said, no, I didn't want any profession like that you've got. She said, I wanted to know the power and the healing power of God, and I put it in the hands of people I could fully trust that their profession would stand with my faith that healing was mine. She said, then I told the world. She said, you couldn't turn around and say, I've got cancer. Did you hear Joyce got healed from cancer? Is all you can say now. And so I'm like, wow, wow. And I think sometimes we yabba, yabba, yabba too much on the negativity, and we need to be far more speaking the word of God into situations. Amen? That's where it's got to be. Glory to God. And you know, that's no different with a lot of other areas of life as well. Up the cross today, I spoke about Mary going to the tomb. And obviously, in a situation of that type of tears and heartache and trauma and whatever had gone on, the circumstances of that crucifixion, death and burial were so paramount in her mind. And she gets there and, clouded by the circumstances, cannot even recognize Jesus. And if you're the gardener, please tell me where you've laid him. The circumstances will keep you clouded and keep your eyes off Jesus. Peter was no different when Jesus walked on the water to the boat and Jesus was coming. It's a spirit, it's a ghost. And Jesus cried, it's the Lord. Jesus, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water. They were still not completely clear. And he says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat and starts to walk towards Jesus. But then he began to look at the turmoil of the sea. Began to look at the tempestuous problems that were around him. Took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. You know, that can happen with us. If circumstances cloud our vision, we lose focus. We need to ensure that our first and foremost focus is on our Lord Jesus. That's important, especially in this day and age, as I brought out last week. I'm going to read a scripture concerning the resurrection, if you want to follow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's verses 22 to 23. 12 to 23, sorry. Now, you've got to remember, Paul wrote all this. And I'm blown away. Paul's testimony in the book of Colossians in the first part, you know, he talks about how he, when God chose to reveal himself in him, he said, I did not go conferring with flesh and blood, with other human beings. He said, for 14 years, I just took off and it was me and Jesus. You remember, you think of that? You know, we want to just talk to people and get, oh, what do you think of this one? Why don't you ask God what he thinks? You know, it's so amazing how many people that I know study the Bible and they go into thousands of reference books and concordances and commentaries and they get so bamboozled with man's ideas and understanding, and that, you know, it's like, oh, have you looked at this? Have you read that? Have you studied? No, I just talked to the author. He's the one that wrote the book, or inspired by the Holy Spirit. All men were inspired by the Spirit of God. He knew what it was about. It's so much clearer to get his understanding and insight. Yes, I enjoy gleaning from other people. But then I need to take it before the author in prayer. It's so much more important. And then Paul said, and then after 14 years, I came to Jerusalem, and I didn't go speaking with everybody except Peter and John. I think it was just the two, I'm not sure. You can clarify that in the first part of Colossians. And then after 3 years, I came back, I took off, and then I came back after 3 years again. So 17 years after his conversion on the road to Damascus, when he was knocked off his horse, he spent time with Jesus. And he had amazing insight. He spoke of things that no one told him about. So where did he get it? He spoke of what Jesus said. He spoke of the second coming of Christ. He spoke of things concerning the crucifixion and the resurrection. There was so much that he penned to the churches in those books from Romans through, that the Pauline epistles were written by inspiration of the Spirit of God. If he could do that, where are we? Where are we? I know we've got them to glean from. I know we've got them to look at. But we need to be focusing on inspiration of the Spirit of God in our lives. We really do. And there's no more important time than the time we're living in. And I'll read this. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? He's writing to people that he preached the gospel to. I mean, you've got to think about it. He went to these places and shared the word of God and began and started churches. He went in there and taught them and ordained elders and left them and said, begin to build this church, continue. And then he goes away. but he keeps in touch with the places that he started and in Corinth where he'd been. He then has to write these letters, and most of these letters are letters of correction. Think about it. It's pulling him up on things. You know, if the infinity of God's word couldn't be expanded on in this world, I mean, we don't have, there's not enough stuff around to write what God's wisdom is. But what we understand of God's wisdom, if God's wisdom was this room, and what we understand is what's written on this bit of paper, or what we've heard, let's just say that way, or read, is there. What we've taken on board, maybe a lot less. What we've comprehended is even less. What we've understood is even less. What we've put into practice is even less. What we're living in our daily life. And the whole manifold wisdom of God is going to waste in the kingdom. We really do need to continually take in the word of God and take in what God is saying and seek his wisdom and his understanding. Say, Holy Spirit, you're the teacher of the church. Please, please, I need your help. I love reading the word. I love reading that scripture. But I just, every time I say, Lord Jesus, I know this was all of you, but Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Man, I'm blown away how much more you can see in one verse than by reading books and chapters any other way when you let the Spirit of God teach you. And Paul was like that. He wrote this. He says, how can you then say, how can there be people among you that are stirring the pot saying there's no resurrection? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then obviously Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. He was showing them the futility of their crazy idea. Wow. Yes, and we are found then to be false witnesses of God because we're testifying of God that he raised up Christ. And if he didn't raise him up, in fact, the dead do not rise. And if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Therefore, you are still in your sins. No cleansing. You're deluded. You're living a lie. You know, Paul was saying to them, come on, get a reality check here. We must know for sure. So there's a corrective measure there. And I'm amazed that even so many churches and places now have a question over whether there really was a resurrection. I'm gobsmacked. I'm blown away by so many ministers that I have contact and relationship with in other denominations that are now struggling with the reality of the Word of God because we're in an era where the Word of God's being questioned, almost made illegal, being trampled on, being put underfoot, well, we've even got a state now in Victoria where there's a ban on publicly reading out a certain scripture in Romans. Are you aware of that? Are you aware of that? There's been a lot of effort to try and stop. We've even had Christmas celebrations banned in the city, and there's been fights over it left, right and center and all sorts of things and other things. We're under threat. We are constantly under threat. But it was no different back in Paul's day. There was definitely an undermining of the Word of God, even right back then. And that was to undo the reality of what Christ has done. So if it's in this life only that we have hope in Christ and nothing for the eternal life, then we are of all men. In New King James, it says the most pitiable. In King James it says the most miserable. In other translation it puts it in words to say that we are just nothing in what we say. It's a futile lifestyle. Well, that is ridiculous. Your faith is then futile. Wow. You know, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. But now if Christ is risen from the dead, woohoo, he has become the first fruits. It's interesting that word first fruits is like a guarantee or a surety, like a deposit on a house almost. You know, you go and you've made a transaction, you've signed a contract, but you put down a first fruit is the type of word that's used here. There's a security, there's a bond put in place to ensure that that home becomes yours when it's built, when it's finished, or when all of the details and things are signed for you to be able to obtain it or get the key or walk in. I remember when we bought this place, and it was so strange to me. You know, we'd signed a deal and we'd signed a contract. We rented it for 2 years while we got money together and the loan arranged. But the deal was basically, it's yours on that proviso. And we were given the key, and I remember coming in, and the people that owned it, the restaurateurs, Foxes, had moved out, left it all as they said they would. And I walked in, and I remember opening the door and walking in and feeling like I was a stranger in a foreign land. And is this really ours? Can we really use this? Can we do what God's wants us to do? It didn't take long for reality to set in and realize that first fruit of that contract was reality. And just as Jesus rose from the dead, it was signed, sealed, delivered, and ours. All we had to do was take hold of it. The first fruits of those who have gone before, the first fruits of our promise that we are secure in Him, that our eternal life is fully insured, guaranteed, paid for, signed, sealed, and delivered by the blood of the Lamb. I love that. I love that. You see that word first fruits there. You are looking at Jesus turning around, sealing the deal on our behalf. And a lot of people sit back and go, oh yeah, I believe Jesus died and rose again. But never take ownership. Never take it and believe for what Jesus has done as being theirs. That first fruits puts the guarantee on it. It's yours and everything provided for. Glory to God. Everything. We came in here with a list of what was ours. And every chair and every table and every knife and every fork and every cup and the coffee machine. Glory to God. On the seventh day, God made coffee, I'm sure. and it was all there as promised. But we couldn't come in and say, oh, I can't touch that yet. We haven't got the title yet. No. The first fruit secured it. We could use it all. Every provision of Christ at Calvary is guaranteed. We have the rights to it. By His stripes, as we prayed for Nicole, you are healed. It's a done deal. You get attacked with sicknesses and disease. No, I'm not the sick trying to get well. I'm the healed standing against an attack of the enemy. That's my attitude. That's the difference. Why? Because I've got a guarantee. I've got a first fruit in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Man, I tell you, that's the attitude we need to have. Oh, boy. Those who have gone ahead and died before us, well, doesn't matter. For since by one man, Adam, came death, By one man also came the resurrection of the dead, which is the Lord Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's 1 Corinthians 15. That is such an amazing scripture to stand on. And if I go to 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to 18, I still get blown away by Paul's insight. And I think what he learned in that 17 years after he got saved, when he spent time alone with the Lord, where he even testified, he said, I was taken up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or not, I can't tell. I just know. I was taken to be in the presence of God. Man, that guy was so intense. You got to remember that prior to his salvation, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a tribe of Benjamin. He was so zealous for the traditions of Israel and saw the church as a threat. He persecuted the church beyond measure. He tells us that. His zealousness was absolute paramount. And so God saw that in him and transferred it over to the kingdom. Wow. So he applied that same intensity to his knowing God. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. I look at that and I wonder how many of us do that. I get challenged every time I read Paul's writings. The intensity of it. Am I serving God with that same intensity? No, fail. But I press toward the mark. As Paul wrote, I press toward the mark. There's a striving to improve in my stand with God and my relationship with him. Do I always succeed? No, I don't. But if I fall, I get up and go again. I don't stay down. Got to. I fight the good fight of faith, as Paul said. We say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have gone before. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. You know, the resurrection was one of the main things the church had in their background, but the coming of the Lord Jesus was their next major focus. And he says, wherefore comfort one another. This is an area of comfort with these words. The two go hand in hand. One began the whole process. One is the end of the process of the age where God's building and establishes his kingdom. And he says it's a point of comfort. Don't be afraid of it. He gives us warnings about what's going on. And I brought this out last week. But I didn't bring this part into it. Things are going to happen. Lift up your heads and look, because your redemption draws nigh. Comfort one another with these words. What's going on in the world? That's crazy. It's getting worse. Do we focus on that? No, because if we do, the circumstances will blind us to the Lord Jesus, just like Mary and just like Peter. We cannot afford that. Lift up your head and look. The world is just our alarm clock, but it's not our direction finder. It's not our compass. It's not our guide. And all the things that are going on, okay, be aware, but lift up your head and look. And then it says, comfort one another with these words. Here's another sign. Jesus is coming. Good. That's all I need to know. Lift up my head a bit more. Here's another sign. Jesus is coming. Good. I'm lifting up my head and looking more. I'm listening more intently. Holy Spirit, what are you saying? Really, there's so much happening, and it's just so much information coming out. Some of it's nonsense and codswallop, and some of it's reality and what they're trying to do, but it's not truth. Thy word is truth. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Isn't that so good? Woo-hoo-hoo. It's a time for us to just get people to come to Jesus. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, reject, or turn away. Our focus is to do what Jesus said. Because he said all power and authority at that resurrection. That was the thing that made it a difference. He said, every facet of power and authority has been imparted to me in heaven and in earth. And I'm giving it to you now. You go and get the job done. You go. You go heal. You go preach. You go declare. You go raise the dead. You do this. And I'm like, we expect the evangelists to do it all, or the big international preachers, or the Reinhard Bonnkes. Look, thank God for these guys. Thank God for the T.L. Osborns and the Reinhard Bonnkes and those that have gone out and stood on the front line. But where's the other millions of Christians on this planet that God has put the same power and anointing into by his Spirit? See someone sick now, I can't wait to pray for them. I can't wait to impart the life of God in Jesus' name, be healed. I release the power and the life of God that I have in me into you. Someone came to our place recently and was talking about something they had. And all they talked about was what they had. And I said, look, stop. I said, you're focusing on the wrong facet. The circumstances are blinding you to the power of the Lord Jesus. I said, but let me explain something. Do I have what you have in your body? Is my body suffering the way you are? No. I said, good, because God's put his power in me to impart it into you and set you free in Jesus' name. That was my attitude. I said, now let's pray together. They rang up the next day. You wouldn't believe it. It's all gone. If you'd have kept talking about it, you'd still have it. Let's begin to be real with the power of God that's in us. It's not just there for us. It's there for us to impart, release, because that's what Jesus said. And we've got to be a lot more bold. You know, when they went out after the Spirit fell at the day of Pentecost, they went forth with boldness and go out in timidity and say, do you mind if I talk to you about Jesus? And you've got to confront people sometimes. You've got to be a little bit, but in their face, in loving care, and a manner that shows that God is on their side. And we can do that because of the resurrected Christ. It's all there because of that. And so we've got to rise up above circumstances, get the blindfolds and the blinkers off that they try to put there, and remember that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Is that song up there, Mash or Darren? That one we sung up the cross today was one that Terry Barnes put on. It is finished. I don't know. I sent it through on email. I don't know whether it's on the thing at the back there. You got it? Can we finish with this amazing song? Just go through it and see what the words are. I think it's just got such an intensity to it about the finished work of the cross. Father, we are so honored and blessed that the work Jesus did was so complete, so whole, so intense, and left nothing undone that needed to be done. And we are so blessed today to be recipients and participators of the life poured out for us on that cross. And I pray, Lord, that it will become far more intense and a greater reality in our daily thinking, in our daily routine, and in our hearts and minds, that we are walking and living ambassadors for the King of Glory who rose from the dead to set men free. And I praise you, Lord Jesus, for that. I worship you today because you are the King of all glory, Lord of lords. You love us. You're so faithful. You are so consistent. You are so good. Your mercies are new to us every morning. And we are blessed to be back in relationship, restored to being sons and daughters of the living God. And so today I thank you for that. And I pray your blessing, Lord God, upon every household represented here, on every home, on each one of us, in the glorious and the mighty name of Jesus. I pray our lives would be enhanced from this time on as the insights to what you've done are far more real in our hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Amen.